Well, I also greet each one of you this morning in the worthy and blessed name of our Lord. It is a blessing to see so many of you here, and welcome to each of you. I have already been blessed. I might give a little further thought about that blessing later on, but it was with Brother Rogers sharing what he did this morning. It caused me to just ponder some of the things that I had been studying. In fact, even that very scripture is something that I have in my notes. So I was wondering, you know, okay, so is he going to have the same thing to say? I think there were, it certainly, they hopefully complement each other. Certainly don't think there's anything there that would hinder for us to have the same message sometimes, or at least similar messages, and I think there is some of that in this. I would like to, though, before I begin here, I would like if we could just all again rise for prayer. Yes, Lord, we again come this morning desiring, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, if you do not move among us by your Spirit, it is all vain. And so we ask that you would come, that you would continue to work among us, that you would speak to each heart here through your Holy Spirit. Use my lips, Lord, as seems good to you. I pray, Father, that you would illuminate your word to us. Make us understand. And Lord, help us, as we understand, to put into practice what we understand. Lord, we just pray that you would bless, continue to work in our hearts, draw us to yourself, and may we be more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus. Pray, Lord, that you would be with our brothers and sisters. Think especially of those in Zanzibar at this time, and pray that you would continue to work among them. Thank you, Lord, for the conversion that we heard of just a week ago. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to build your kingdom, to build your church there. Pray, Lord, for the rest of the missionaries there in Tanzania. We ask your blessing upon each one of them. May your kingdom be established. May there be many more that would glorify your name because of the dedication and faithfulness of those who have left homes, have left families. We pray that you would give them the rewards for their labors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I chose to title the message today, The Last Beatitude. The Last Beatitude. Now, I need to give you a little bit more definition for that, more explanation for that, because it isn't the last beatitude that we see in the Bible, but I think it may well be the last beatitude that Jesus gave us before he was crucified. I wonder if anyone has in mind what that beatitude might be. So beatitude, for those that may not know, I think most of us know what a beatitude is. A beatitude is a blessing, a blessing or a supreme happiness or blessing, some would say. So like That's why the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 are called Beatitudes, because blessed are, and it goes on and gives you all of the different ones. Anyone have any thoughts about what the last Beatitude was that Jesus gave before he was crucified? Brother Stanley.
Humility.
Humility. Well, what is the recording of it?
Just in the whole feet washing and servitude, himself lifted up.
Okay. Yes. So what he said, the verse that that I'm wanting to talk about today, and it, Brother Stanley is on it there. I mentioned it at our last communion service. The last verse that we oftentimes read when we have feet washing is verse 17 of John chapter 13. You may turn your Bibles to John chapter 13 this morning. I may not read the whole chapter here, because of trying to conserve a little bit of time here, and the fact that most of you heard this just over a week ago. So I don't know that it's necessary for me to read the whole bit there from verse 1 on. But I would like to first of all, just turn our attention, and I'm going to read this from ESV today. Turn the attention, if you would, to verse 17. That verse says, if you know these things, King James says, happy are you if you do them. Excuse me. ESV says, blessed are you if you do them. I don't think it's a totally a different meaning at all, but I like the fact that Greek word is more times translated blessed than it is happy. And the thought of happiness that we have today, maybe it wasn't so much back in 1611 when King James was translated, but the happy is the... Maybe the idea of happy-go-lucky, of just, you know, just kind of, you know, feeling good, that kind of thing, and not so much the thought of blessing. And so I like the idea of blessed are you if you do them. I mentioned at our communion service, what does he mean? What does this mean? And I would like to spend some time this morning considering what Jesus meant when he said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Again, the last beatitude. And so we know this context. The context is of where Jesus, as their master, as their teacher, he washed their feet. This is the context. After he had done that, I would like to at least start reading from verse 12. And I'll, again, like I said, be reading from the ESV. Verse 12, he says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I would like to draw four things from this passage. Number one, I believe one of the things that we will be blessed in if we know and do is humility. The humility of the Master here is evident. The humility of Jesus, the one who was their teacher, the one who they looked up to, his humility in washing their feet. We know that the custom was for servants to wash feet, not for the masters, not for the aristocrats, not for the ones who were higher class, but rather the lower class, the ones who were the younger ones, the ones who were slaves. That's who washed feet. But Jesus washed his disciples' feet. So the humility is one. Number two, the love that's manifested here. Did Jesus just do this because he knew he ought to? Did Jesus just do this because it was the right thing to do? No, I believe he done it from a heart of love. It begins this chapter with this verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His love was evident. His love was manifest. His love was exuded through his actions. Number three, and maybe I should just put these on the board. Serving. Lose your thought if you, okay. Oops. And finally, the last part is, I'll just say doers here. That's what aligns with what Brother Roger shared this morning. Here, Jesus, he wasn't saying hearing, but he was saying those who know and do. Okay, so let's begin by looking at humility, the humility of Christ. And I think it would be helpful for us to look at a bit more context here as we get it from some of the other Gospels. So what was going on among them that evening when they were together there? In John here, we don't have this part recorded, but if you want to turn to Luke chapter 22, I'll just read a few verses from there that give us another picture of some of the other things that were going on that evening when they were gathered together. And I think it gives us a better picture of why Jesus said some of the things that he said here in John chapter 13. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says, Luke 22, verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And now if you want to flip back to Mark chapter 10 to give us a little more about this, what was going on. Mark chapter 10, and we'll start from verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. I think we're familiar enough with what this word minister means here, but it's another way to serve. To say it would be, for even the Son of Man came not to be a ministered or served, but rather to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve. The humility of Christ. This here will also go along with number three, but I want to think about what Jesus was teaching his disciples. He said there in Luke, he said, the kings of the Gentiles, and here in the in Mark, he says, the Gentiles exercise lordship, he says here. So he's saying, you're familiar with how it is in the world. I think that's what he's saying. You know what it's like in the world. I mean, in the world, the people that are in authority exercise lordship. But so shall it not be among you. That's not how it shall be with you. Here, the disciples, James and John, we can see that in Matthew it's recorded that those were the two that were wanting to sit on his right and left hand. But here in these passages, I think it only just mentions that it was some of the disciples, fussing among themselves about who would be the greatest. They were wanting the prime spots in his kingdom. They were expecting, I think, still at this point, an earthly rule. They were expecting that Jesus was going to come and give them freedom from the Roman rule. They were going to be able to be their own godly kingdom again, and they were probably picturing what it was going to be like for Jesus to be the king and them to be right next to him in an authority. They had these carnal thoughts in their minds. And Jesus used it as a teachable moment. He used it to teach them that that's not how my kingdom works. That's not how it is in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. He taught them not by words only, but by example. If you look here in this passage, it's not hard to see. In fact, he actually says in verse 15 of John chapter 13, "For I have given you an example. I have showed you. I've not only told you, I've showed you." I think it's important that what we say lines up with what we do. And Jesus did. It clearly did. What Jesus taught lined up with what he did. And what Jesus knew also lined up with what he did. Humility. The humility of our Lord. We'll look at that a little bit more, but it just, to me, in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That mind was humility. That lowliness of mind the scripture speaks of. The hymn writer says, "If thou wouldst have the dear Savior from heaven walk by thy side from the morn till the e'en," "there is a rule that each day you must follow, humble thyself to walk with God. Humble thyself, and the Lord will draw near thee. Humble thyself, and his presence shall cheer thee. He will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God." Next verse, I believe, goes on to say, "Just as the stream finds a bed that is lowly, so Jesus walks with the pure and holy." I can sing it, but not quote it, I guess. But anyway, it is just that way. Jesus will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God. You might have heard, maybe this is just a saying that I heard in the South, but it's one that I heard a few times in my life. "You'd like to buy them for what they think they're worth and sell them for..." No, "you'd like to buy them for what they're worth and sell them for what they think they're worth." You ever hear that saying? They have such a high estimation of themselves that you'd like to sell them for what they think they're worth and buy them for what they're really worth. It's just trying to make a point of how some people are. I don't want to say that everyone's like that. But there is a tendency in man to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And Jesus is a prime example here of humility. He washed a servant's jaw. He washed his disciples' feet. You've probably seen where people like to associate themselves with respected people. They want to buddy up to people that are respected. But what about, are they willing to help the poor and lowly? He will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God. Number two, love. And like I pointed out already in verse 1, it says there that having loved his own unto the end. He loved his own unto the very end. And it's very evident here that he was doing this for them because he loved them. It was coming forth from something that he wanted to do because he loved them. I don't think there was any question in those disciples' minds when Jesus was doing this that he loved them. He knew that. They knew that. We know that Peter, when he comes to him, he says, "No, you're my master. You can't be doing this." But Jesus said, "If I don't, You don't have any part. And we know Peter's response was, well, then wash me all over. Love. Jesus had a lot to say about that. He had a lot to say about love, and he had a lot to show about love. Again, he practiced what he preached. He showed by example love in action, love in shoe leather. In John chapter 13, just a few verses further on, in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." So he's telling them there, I want you to love others like I have loved you. I want you to consider this. Would you feel comfortable telling others to love like you've loved? Hey, I want you to love those people like I've loved you. And I'm not suggesting that we should go around saying that, but I want us to consider in our hearts, are we loving the way that we want others to love? I think it's good for us to consider that. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then we have this famous verse that we can all quote by memory. It's probably one of the most quoted verses in the church today, is, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." This is what the world is going to know that you're mine, is by the love that you are showing one to another. How do you know someone loves you? How do you know? Is it because they say, oh, I love you so much? If they can just say it in this really sweet tone. Or if they can really give you the right flowers, or on and on and on. Maybe some of all of that, but I think one of the things that shows more than anything else is when you're willing to give up what you would rather do for the sake of someone else. That is showing love. When you're giving up what you would rather do for the sake of someone else, you're showing love in action. And Jesus, I believe, showed that time and again. What we're considering here is what Jesus meant when he said, if you know these things. What were those things? I suggest to you, these are some of the things that Jesus was saying when he said, if you know these things. If you know these things, if you know what I've shown you in love, if you know what I have shown you in humility, I'll be honest with you, in my experience, some of the people that talked the most about love showed the least. That's unfortunate, but that is just my honest opinion. Some of the people who spoke the most about love showed the least. Jesus, he spoke of love. But he showed it very, very clearly. Moving on to number three. Serving, service. And I would say this way, rather than being served. Jesus Who washed his feet, by the way? You ever think of that? Who washed his feet? Serving rather than being served. Jesus, again, a clear example of service. Not only here, but very clearly here. If ye know these things, what things? This thing of serving. I believe someone made the statement, and probably many people have, but true greatness is in serving others. Ask, where can I serve, not how can you serve me? Again, in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That is what we are called to, that mind of service, who humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, it says there. That's the humility of Jesus, and that's the service of Jesus. He was willing to serve that way. We know that in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus gives the example of the last judgment there, he says, "In as much as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren," that's service, "ye have done it unto me." Inasmuch as you came and visited the sick, inasmuch as you went into the prisons, inasmuch as you clothed the naked, inasmuch as you visited, inasmuch, you did it to me. Imagine that. How many of us would not do it for Jesus? But Jesus said, if you do it to them, you're doing it to me. The least, not the greatest, inasmuch as you've done it unto the greatest of these. No, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least. He washed feet. Again, the servant's job, not the teacher and master, not the one who they all looked up to, and he knew it. He knew that. He knew who they were following. They weren't following one of the others there. They were following him. So what does it mean to serve? I mentioned Matthew chapter 25, but I want you to think about, what does it mean to you personally? What does it mean to you to serve? How can you be a servant to others? I think it can vary from, it does vary for all of us. In ways that we serve. And we're not only called to one way of service generally. We're called to many ways of serving one another. I can tell you, I am convinced that wars would cease if we would put into practice, if the world would put into practice these teachings of Jesus, these examples of Jesus. It may be that one of your areas of service for you young people is RCM. It may be for you mothers that it's your family. In fact, it is. I've seen mothers time and again lay down their lives, do things that they'd rather not do, But they had that love in their hearts, and they wanted to do it because of that. I think that's what Jesus did. He wanted to do it because of the love that he had. Many, and I, again, I'm not going to give you a lot of examples or ideas, but think in your hearts, maybe jot it down. What has God called me to? What area has God called me to serve? Now, not sometime in the future. You know, that's one of the things that many of us have a problem with, is we think about what we're going to do. We have high and lofty goals. We have such high visions of ourselves and what we're going to do. What about now? What have you been doing? And what are you going to do now? If you know these things, serving. And now I'd like to kind of switch to our last point, but it is a bit of a different angle. It's the rest of that verse. We've been looking at, if you know these things. Now we'd like to look at, blessed are you if you do them. What we want to consider here this morning is what he didn't say. He didn't say, if you know these things, you are supremely blessed. He didn't say that. He didn't say, if you know these things and would like to do them, you will be blessed. He didn't say, if you have great and lofty goals and visions, you're going to be blessed. It's a little bit like if you go to a doctor and the doctor checks you out and he says, you have an infection and I'm giving you antibiotics for that. He gives you a bottle full of antibiotics and he sends you home. Now, if you believe the doctor, what are you going to do? Are you going to go home and say, maybe if I carry these pills in my pocket, it's going to heal me. I'm going to get better. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you take the pills, if you do them. It's not in carrying them in your pocket. It's not in knowing what the doctor said. It's not in knowing that antibiotics cure infections. It's in taking it and putting it into practice that you will be blessed. And I think many of us can attest to the fact that when we, all of these things that I've mentioned up to now, 1, 2, and 3, it's only when we put those things into practice that even now we are already experiencing blessings. We already experience blessings now just from doing what we know. Not just knowing. What I want to also point out to you, He didn't say, blessed are you if you do them, without knowing. There is something that comes with, as Brother Roger shared this morning, hearing is important. Understanding is important. Knowing is important. But if you don't do anything with it, what good is it? What good is it? What I mean by knowing is there are people that are ignorant of things. Let's just use health again, since we're talking about doctors and going to the doctors. There are people that are ignorant of what is healthy for the body. I mean, years ago, they thought smoking was healthy. And so people, I mean, maybe they didn't so much think that it was just the healthiest thing to do, but I guess it doesn't hurt to say. My father smoked into my ears because he thought it would cure my earache. You know, so I mean, there's all kinds of things that people are ignorant of or have wrong opinions about that, yeah, it's not healthy. And knowing what's healthy is good, but just knowing it won't cut it. You actually need to do something about it. But knowing is important. Knowing what's healthy is important. So it is with this. In James chapter 4, verse 17, says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So here you have the knowing and doing again. Knowing and not doing. Could we deduct from that if knowing and not doing is sin, then knowing and doing is righteousness? I think we could. I think we can deduct that. But knowledge alone, knowing alone, is incomplete. Consider this story again, John chapter 13. The disciples had spent approximately 3 years, day in and day out, with Jesus. And yet, they were still fussing. They were still fussing about who was going to be the greatest. Is it any wonder that there are still fusses going on in the churches? May God help us to be more like Jesus. To be more conformed to his image. Many today know Scripture. I know people that know it so well that I'm almost tempted to say I'm jealous. You know, some people who, I mean, they can just quote one line after another and tell you chapter and verse where it's found. Very well. I know a person, know him quite well, who he's that way. He, on certain subjects, I'll just give it that. On certain subjects, he can go from one chapter and verse to another, and he can tell you, he can quote them. He doesn't need to turn to them, and he can lead you right through his thoughts. Excellent. He knows. But that same man has lived an immoral life. That same man hasn't lived up to his marriage. That same man is divorced. That same man is unhappy. And yes, on and on. Because he knows, but he doesn't do. We know the terrible statistics, and I don't know, some of those statistics may not be accurate, but they commonly will tell you that morality as a whole in Christianity, in American Christianity, is no better than in the unbelievers. I don't believe for a minute it's that way in true Christianity, where we are born again and we are walking in the Spirit. No, I don't believe it for a minute that it's the same there. But what I'm saying is there are many who know, but don't do. And the verse that Brother Roger read to us this morning in James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." There's something about that, self-deception. This man that I just got through telling you about, I believe he believes that he is a Christian. He believes that he's a child of God. I seriously doubt it because of his life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." If ye know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus didn't just teach truth, he lived truth. The blessing is in the doing. The blessing, the happiness, is in doing what we know. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, but he said, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Joy comes, I believe, when we serve. Blessedness comes when we serve. Blessedness comes when we humble ourselves. Blessedness comes when we love as Jesus loved. Active loving. Now let's just think very briefly about what are some hindrances to us doing what we know. What are some of the things that keep us from doing what we know? I would suggest to you that one of the things that hinders many of us is pride. Obviously, the opposite of humility. I'm too good for that. That's not something that I'm cut out for. You've probably heard that, and some of those things are true. Fear. I think sometimes fear can keep us from doing what we know. And again, that maybe the root many times of that is pride. But sometimes maybe it is just something that you need some other brothers or sisters or others to come around you and support you and give you confidence. We can do this. Fear. Sometimes it can be laziness or procrastination. Never put off today for tomorrow what you can do today. Some people's motto is the opposite of that. Never do today what you can put off until tomorrow. And it's something that keeps us from doing what we know. Another thing, and there, the list could probably go on and on, but another thing is comfort. Sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zones. We need to get out of what we are comfortable with to do what we know. How to come from knowing to doing. How do we get from knowing to doing? Well, I think it starts slow. Start small. Don't sit here this morning and have these high and lofty goals and make them so high that the first step is unattainable. Make it a small step. As you ponder, even when you go home today, as you ponder and think about, how can I put into practice what I know? Think about small steps, little ways that you can do what Jesus showed us to do. Service, love, humility. And maybe start out today with an act of obedience in what you know. Be intentional, purposeful. Don't procrastinate. And don't think, I'll try to go over my notes tomorrow or next week or whenever. Make a point. Be intentional. Plan today to apply what you know. Pray. Rely on God. You need His help. We all do. We need His help. Obedience does require grace. And then stay consistent. Stay consistent. Don't start and then stop. Stay consistent. And it'll become a habit. A good habit. In conclusion, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Humility, love, serving. Blessed are they who do or practice what they know, I think is what we could say here. What is one thing you already know? Think about that. What is one thing you already know but haven't been doing? Maybe there isn't anything in your life. But think about it. Ponder it. The happiest, most blessed Christians aren't necessarily the ones that are the most informed. It's not necessarily the ones who have everything going for them. It is the ones who are the most obedient, the ones who do, who practice what they know. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's bow on our knees. Yes, Lord, we thank you for the example of our Lord. Thank you for how that Jesus has gone the way before us and has shown us the way that we ought to walk. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity that you give us as we ponder, as we contemplate, and as we think about what you have told us and showed us. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace, that you would give us the turpitude in our hearts, give us the persistence, give us the attitude to not give up when we fail, but rather to get up again and move on. Lord, we desire that we could put into practice what we know, all of what we know. Lord, we don't want to be like the one going to a doctor who is prescribed the medication and doesn't take it. But Lord, we desire to take the medication. We desire to do what we know. And so, Lord, I pray for each brother, sister, friend, all of those under the sound of my voice, that you would be with them. May this beatitude be alive and well in each one of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.